Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 40. We hope to continue our exposition of Genesis, and we arrive in chapter 40, a glimpse of the life of Joseph in prison, in a pivotal point. Genesis 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and the baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said unto him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, and as after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler into his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We again open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, as we hope now to consider this one chapter where we have a glimpse of the life of Joseph in prison. We saw last Lord's Day that after he was falsely accused, he was placed in prison. And in this chapter, we find one more step in the humiliation of Joseph. If we begin with the days that he was back with his family, it would have begun when he was betrayed by his brothers, who capture him and throw him in that pit to decide what to do with him. The second step would have been his being sold as a slave by his own brothers. And the third step would have been his arriving in Egypt and serving then as a slave, a continuing life of slavehood in a foreign land, far from his family, thought of as being killed by beasts so that his father wouldn't send any time too soon a searching party for him. And then he's falsely accused by his own master's wife now. And now this is the fifth element where he's thrown in jail. And now he's found in jail, and it's important that we put before us, albeit in jail, there's this whole narrative of these two men and their dreams and the interpretation of the dreams, and how one dream has to do with a positive outcome and one a very negative outcome. But the very last verse of the chapter shows what's happening here is we're finding Joseph in this one great last step of his humiliation. In verse 23, it said, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, the last somber words of this chapter is that this man not only is in jail now, but he is a forgotten man in jail. And that's why the theme of this sermon is oblivion. The reality of being a forgotten one. This is Joseph's years in a dungeon. And when there's a somewhat of a glimmer of hope because he's connected to two men and one of which will be restored to Pharaoh, he can send a message directly to the head of that nation. And when we hear of what goes on between the head of the nation and the man who was restored by Joseph, Joseph is forgotten. And you see, on the end of Joseph, he's there just waiting. And just waiting. Did he give my message? When will maybe something happen? And we find in the very next chapter that it was 2 full years before Joseph is remembered by that very butler. And so there's this reality of forgetfulness happening in this chapter. And we'll hope to go through our points where we begin with Joseph and his inmates, and we'll look at his meeting of these two men and some details surrounding that. And then secondly, we'll look at the dreams themselves that happen in the dungeon and his interpretation of these dreams. And then thirdly, our third point is that he's ignored and forgotten, and the whole theme of being forgotten and what we can learn from that. Well, beginning in our first point, we have Joseph and his inmates. Well, about Joseph, just a little bit of math here to help us know how long this suffering and humiliation of Joseph is going on. We have in chapter 37:2 the age of Joseph when all of this began. He would have been 17 years old. 37:2, we find that age given to Joseph. In chapter 41:14, we find that Joseph was 30. At the end of all of his humiliation, that's when he rises to be the very counselor and helper and a co-ruler under Pharaoh. He would have been 30 years of age. And we have then that we have a period of 13 years here. And if we take away the 2 years that he's forgotten and he is in prison, we have 10 years to work with. And we do not know how many of those 10 years he was working with Pharaoh and then relegated to prison. We don't know. It could have been that he was 5 years with Pharaoh, 5 years with prison, in prison, and 2 more years forgotten. It could have been that it was very few years in prison. We know for sure there are these two and a few here to have enough time to hear this whole situation. But these are 10 years of suffering. You would think that 10 years of suffering would have been enough for a soul to take, but there's two more of forgetfulness, of his being forgotten. And so that sets the tone in terms of what this Joseph was going through in terms of time. Now, this imprisonment of the butler and the baker, what we have here is also a little glimpse. We had read how the leader, the jail keeper, he had liked Joseph. And we find, if we go to chapter 39 in verse 22, it says that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And in other words, Joseph rose to a position of leadership, even though he was one of the inmates. And now that we have these two men committed to his care, we see a little bit of what that means. He was a prisoner himself, and yet he was responsible to care for the needs of other prisoners. And now notice one thing, that his connection with Potiphar is not over. We find elsewhere when he goes to Potiphar's service, Potiphar is called captain of the guard. That's in chapter 39, verse 1. That's the title of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And in chapter 40 that we've just read, as these two men are committed to his care, if you go back to verse 3, it says that he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. So Potiphar would have had a dungeon connected to his own house. And that's where Joseph is serving. In verse 4 it says, "And the captain of the guard," that would have been Potiphar, "charged Joseph with them." This speaks a lot to the testimony of Joseph. We saw last time that this was an element of grace. With the accusation Joseph had of what he possibly would have tried to do, according to Egyptian law, he should have been executed. But Potiphar keeps him alive in jail, and now even has some kind of communication and trusting Joseph still. He knows that Joseph, although he's a prisoner, can be trusted. And he won't get out of jail, neither will he help others get out of jail. So he has a job of authority, even in jail. And that's common, the testimony that men and women of God find. When you are faithful to the Lord, and you are really serving not to meet the standards of a worldly employer, but of a divine King of Kings, your work is bound to be better than many around you. Your standards are bound to be better. Your values are bound to be better. And the world will notice that. To a great degree, that will be noticed. It's not always the case. Often, in certain circumstances, it is what can get you in trouble. And you can be even persecuted in social ways because of trying to be obedient to the Lord. But in many ways, even the world sees that this is a man that can be trusted. His devotion to his God is such that I can trust him in any kind of work. And this is what Joseph is experiencing. And this is the blessing of the Lord. Now, we see him with his responsibilities, and yet he is in jail. And before we go any bit forward, I think it's important that we bring this right here. We already saw how Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just seeing a man who it just happens that he suffers so greatly. He suffers in ways that is very parallel to the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And he becomes an illustration. He becomes a living example so that we can learn in many ways. And we'll go through some principles in what ways we do learn. But just notice all of this. We have been seeing that he was sold by his brothers. And we know that Jesus was sold by his disciple. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph was. Jesus was sold for 30. There's a very clear parallel there. Joseph lived as a servant in Egypt. And Jesus, as soon as he arrived into this world, he lived as a servant on earth. Joseph was falsely accused, and so was Jesus. And Joseph was commanded to the dungeon, and Jesus was committed to the cross. And now that Joseph is in jail, he's among transgressors. We find two of them next to Joseph. And Jesus was placed and counted among transgressors. And even when you think of the transgressors, there's a parallel. Because regarding the ones that Joseph deals with, there's one who's delivered and one who's not. And when Jesus is on the cross, he deals with one who is delivered, but one is not. And so we find here Joseph, not just as a historical character, but as one who sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you could help. Well, in what ways does that help? You know, the question would be natural to think, did the Jewish people who would have read Genesis understood this? Were they thinking in this way, that the Messiah would have been portrayed in some way or another through some of our patriarchs or some of our prophets? Well, a few things about types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And types are not only men like Joseph who would have lived in some ways in God's providence where he would be portraying the life of Christ. We have types of many types. The sacrifices, every single lamb that was slain was a type of Christ. It was foreshadowing and a light, as it were, pointing toward the Messiah. And there would have been prophecies, and in those prophecies, like the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 and numerous others, where Christ is being set forth either in his birth or what he would proclaim or how he would suffer, how he would resurrect. And so the prophecies would speak forth of Christ. The sacrifices were types of Christ, and you would find types of Christ often in people living their lives. And so it helps us. The first thing, it helps you understand. Even for us, let's not think so much of the Israelite who maybe was somewhat confused if Joseph was to be seen as someone who would be pointing toward the Messiah. It helps you and me. We look at the cross of Christ and we think of him as God, because he is, and as man, but the humanity of Jesus becomes somewhat paled in the sense of being somewhat sympathetic toward what he went through. When we see a life of somebody portraying something similar and of a parallel, we can see that clearly there was some human element of passion and of suffering and of sadness. And so the passage begs this reality: have you yet put yourself in the life of this young man? You know, we are saddened by the difficulties that we encounter, but have you yet been sold as a slave? Have you been put in a well by your brothers and sisters? And have they decided, you know, should we kill him or should we sell him? Should we kill him now at cold blood, or should we just leave him here to die? And see, even as you're considering that, if you were to put yourself in that situation and you start sympathizing with Joseph, you have to then escalate in an infinite way regarding Jesus Christ. Because they weren't even thinking of putting him in a well and decide what to do. They wanted to kill him, period. And kill him in the worst fashion there can be. The cross, the greatest shame, the greatest reproach, the way to tell all people, do not listen to this man, do not look at this man, do not touch this man. He is unclean. He is a curse upon this land. And it's, see, when we look at Joseph, even as your heart is starting to grasp a certain element of sympathy toward the man Joseph, go immediately toward the man Jesus, because he suffered infinitely more. He is the greater than Joseph. So when we portray a type of Christ, it's never to elevate the type, the man himself, but the anti-type, the one that he's foreshadowing, who is Jesus. And so that's the first thing.
But secondly, it helps you then, because of all these things, it helps you to be grateful. It helps you to be grateful because, see, when you look at the Jewish people of old, all the way till there could be a comprehension because of the coming of Jesus and his living all this out, the Israelite of old didn't have it so clearly explained to him, but you do. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that speaks of Jesus being sold, that speaks of Jesus being relegated to false accusers, and that speak of Jesus being forgotten on the cross. And so you can be thankful. You see that, and you can think of all the years that men had those stories but didn't have the clarity that you and I do. And you can be thankful. And it can help you believe. It can encourage and give fodder, give nurture to your faith. As you read the Old Testament and as you see Christ in the sacrifices, in the stories, in the prophecies, and then you see the life of Christ and you see how it matches in such precious and precise ways. If you see Isaiah speaking of him being born of a virgin, and then you see he's born of a virgin, but then you see what's not really a prophecy, it's a life being lived. And just like here, we see this man, and he's sold. He's accused falsely. He's forgotten. And you see the life of Jesus. He's sold. He's betrayed. He's accused falsely. And he's in a prison. And he's being judged and executed. And so you see that all of these types, along with the prophecies, encourage your faith. And now, one answer regarding what about those who didn't know everything we know. We have the New Testament, so we can see that they all fit in with the life of Christ. But what about the Israelite before Jesus came? And this is what we could say, what great encouragement was to them and a preparation of their hearts. Now, as every little Israelite boy would study the life of Joseph, they were learning something majestic about God in his sovereignty, but also about God in his willingness to forgive. Because the key thing about the story of Joseph is not just his horrid suffering, but it's that feeling of, look, he sees his brothers, now will he get them back? And it almost seems like he is, because of all that deal of putting the silver cup in the bags and making them feel somewhat of a suffering element. But when they come, he embraces them and weeps and receives them and comforts them and forgives them. And you see what God was doing. He was teaching his people something of forgiveness. Because when he would send his son to this world to die for sinners, it's what he would show. And it would fulfill all those sacrifices that were meant to say, if you confess your sins and the animal dies, I'll forgive you. Atonement will be made. But that was just a symbol. The blood of animals couldn't really cleanse sin. But with all those sacrifices, God was teaching that. And through these lives, he was as well. So he was preparing his people to understand redemption, to understand reconciliation as he hugs his brothers. You see, they see a brother who was offended, hugging brothers who offended. And even when later they say, our father died and he told you to forgive us, he embraces them again and says gently to them and talks kindly and says, I will nurture you. I will protect you. And gives them land to live. See, what God was doing with all of this was revealing who he is through his son, as he was typified in these personages. So I hope it's clear in our minds how important this is, both for those before Jesus came and even for us now that we have also the clarity of the Gospels. But secondly, let us then go to the dreams themselves. So the inmates that Joseph has is a butler and a baker. And of these butlers and bakers that could have been in the kingdom of Egypt, it is the chief ones. And we know, even regarding God's word of butlers, of those who would present the cup to the kings, that there was a clear aura of trust to that man. And in a sense, the king or the Pharaoh who would have a cupbearer, he was entrusting his life to that man. Men in high positions could be poisoned at any time. These men would be the ones who would drink first, and if they would live, they would then give the drink to the king. And they could be the ones who, of course, could somehow play a trick if they wanted to betray the king in that kind of interchange. So it had to be highly trusted men. And if this butler ends in jail, there was something he did that aroused the suspicion of Pharaoh, both regarding his drink and regarding his food. So both of them are in jail. And they have dreams. They have dreams that disturb them greatly. You noticed how the text says that they're disturbed, in essence, not so much because of the dream, but because of a lack of interpreter of the dream. It's as if the dream, yes, was hazy enough that makes them wonder, but because there's no interpreter, they're in turmoil. They're in jail, and they're wondering if that dream has something to do with what might happen to them. This was a society, even in the pagan societies, dreams were seen as means by which the gods can communicate things. And we know that for Joseph, dreams was a way that God communicated him things. Remember, he had those dreams that he related to his brothers and fathers. And you notice a parallel there, that because of those dreams, it was what got him into the dungeon to begin with, that well in the wilderness. And now that he is in a dungeon, there are two sets of dreams again. And in God's providence, eventually these dreams will be what God uses to deliver him out of this dungeon. And so when he sees that they're sad and asks them why their countenance is sad, they say that they don't have an interpretation. And in verse 8, he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He uses this as an opportunity to clearly show it's not I who have power to do this, but God can interpret dreams. And when he says that God does it, and then he wants to hear the dream, he's clearly giving God the glory in regards to what the interpretation would be. And so he invites them to trust him with what he may say. So he says, "Tell me them, I pray you." Verse 8. In verse 9, the chief butler begins. It's providential that he begins. Any one of these two could have begun, but the one whose outcome is positive is the one who starts. And there's a parallel in these dreams. It's all in sets of three. And in verse 8, it starts. Verse 9, excuse me. "And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches.'" So that's one set of three, the three branches. And then there are three things that happened: that they budded and blossomed, and then those clusters were brought forth with ripe grapes. And so right in his dream, it was like he saw the plant. You know how often they might video a plant being grown through many hours, and you see the plant growing right in front of you and blossoming, and not just blossoming, but then the fruit being formed. He saw all of that in his dream. But then there's another set of three things that happened as those grapes are there. In verse 11, he says that Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, that's number one, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, that's number two, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hands, that's number three. And there's a lot of symmetry in this dream that he saw. You see, God is such a God of order, of beauty and order. There were three branches, three things happening: the blossoming all the way to the grapes, and then he produces wine and offers it to Pharaoh. Immediately,
Joseph gives the interpretation. He receives it of the Lord. It indicates immediately after it happens. In verse 12 it says, "And Joseph said unto him," this is the interpretation of it, "the three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head," and that's a way of saying you will come out of prison, "and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." And so he finishes the interpretation. And now this is a very important part. He makes an appeal. He attaches the interpretation with a very personal appeal. It's like a message in a bottle from that heart that is so in despair, hoping that someone of importance who can do something will hear it. And so he says these things: "Think of me when you're restored. Think of me. Don't forget me." And the second thing he says, "Show me a kindness. Be kind to me. I was kind to you. I interpreted your dream. Be kind to me." And that connects with what remembering mean would be. And then he says, "Make mention of me unto Pharaoh. Tell him I'm here." Just give him a word. Tell him you met a man who told your dream, who's caring for you. And then he says, "Bring me out of this house. Bring me out of this house." And now the explanations he gives shows such a heart that is not wanting to accuse anybody, even from his brothers all the way to his mistress, the wife of his master. In verse 15 he says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews." He doesn't say his brothers were mean, that they were the ones who were mischievous. And he says, "And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." And also gives no names and accuses nobody. So this is the message he gives. And then there's the baker's dream. The baker got all excited thinking, well, if his dream is positive, maybe mine is as well. And his dream also has these sets of three. He has these three baskets. He immediately says, I had three white baskets on my head. In verse 17 it says, "And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats." And that would have been common for him. That's what he did. The butler dealt with wine, and wine was in his dream. The baker dealt with bread and baked meats, and that was in those baskets, the topmost basket. But this is the problem. It says that the birds ate them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, also immediately he gives the answer, the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. And then he says, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift up thy head," but not that he will be restored in place. He says, "from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree." And then he attaches why the birds was in his dream, that the birds would eat his flesh from off him. So he has to honestly deliver this somber message: you will be executed in 3 days. And verse 20 goes immediately to what happens. So these are the dreams in the dungeon. And in our third point, before we go to our third point, we will sing Psalter 136, and it leads to the very element of being left forgotten. But before we do, Psalter 136. As soon as the sad dream is interpreted, in verse 20, they're immediately in the presence of Pharaoh. It says, "And it came to pass the third day." So 3 days after that dream was interpreted, Pharaoh's birthday happens. It was common to give forgiveness during someone's birthday. And so he has them out of prison. The text says that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. There's a suspense there to what degree what will happen to each. And you notice that each set of phrases then relates to each one. The first phrase is regarding the butler. And he restored the chief butler into his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, precisely as the interpretation of the dream. On the very birthday, he gave one of the wine cups. Verse 22 speaks about the baker, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. The third day that man was executed. And verse 23 is the last verse that speaks of what happened to Joseph. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So he was ignored. This man was so blessed by Joseph with the good news of his dream. He was able to live those 3 days in jail with great expectation that he would be delivered, and he was. And in his very being delivered, the text says he forgot Joseph. And we don't know to what degree that was an intentional forgetfulness, that maybe his mind would come time and again to Joseph. It can't be that he had amnesia of those days in jail. There was an obvious lack of interest in what Joseph did and in what Joseph asked. But before we are too harsh with this butler, I believe one thing God wants us to see is that we are much worse than this butler. You see, what this butler did was forget someone who simply told good things that would happen to him. Joseph had no power in making it whereby he would be restored. Joseph had no work regarding his restoration. All he did was give the good news. And yet he forgot him, and that's bad enough. But beloved, have you considered what you and I do regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's not someone who's only predicted that there will be heaven for us if we believe. He hasn't only predicted that our sins will be forgiven if we trust in Him. He's made it whereby that would be sure. He went to the cross to make sure your sins would be forgiven. He suffered the wrath of the Father so that you could be reconciled to Him. And I'm speaking to you, if you're a true believer, every time you and I sin against Jesus, we are forgetting what He did. And we're not just forgetting what He predicted, we're forgetting what He worked, so that we would not just be reconciled, but forever reconciled. And someone who brings these very thoughts in beautiful words is Matthew Henry. He says, Joseph had but foretold the chief butler's enlargement, but Christ wrought out ours, mediated with the King of Kings for us. Yet we forget Him, though often reminded of Him. Does it ever afflict your heart? And it ought to afflict all our hearts. Every single first day of the week, we're back here again. And we have the Word exposed. And the Lord speaks to us. And we have these holy resolutions. Lord, help me then to live in this way. Lord, I've been convicted in this area. Forgive me and give me strength. And then it's not only the Word being proclaimed, but hopefully Monday morning comes and you're at your Bible and you're reading it, maybe going to work, hearing a sermon, and you're reading a good book maybe through the evening, maybe as a family you're hearing some sermon together at night and some of the evenings, and being reminded again about what Jesus did for sinners. But do you understand that every single sin you commit, it's like the sin of this butler
infinitely worse, because we're forgetting not a Joseph, but we're forgetting Jesus and all the work he did so that we could be saved. And so that's one precious focal message. But I just want to end with a few applications as we look at Joseph and we see that clearly he's in this descent of affliction. And it's the last bit. From next chapter on, it is glory without end, because he'll ascend to be Pharaoh's very counselor, and Pharaoh will choose him to rule under him. But we have here this portion where we see, like we saw at the beginning, he was betrayed by brothers, sold by brothers, bought as a slave, served as a slave, betrayed as a slave, committed to a prison, forgotten in prison. And we see all this affliction. And then we have to stop and think, what is it that you and I can learn in our own afflictions? Because we see Christ, yes, he was so greatly afflicted. Well, one thing that I want to leave you with is this, and this was clear mainly last chapter, because as we see him arriving at Potiphar's house and leaving Potiphar's house and entering the jail, remember that those book ends that the Lord was with Joseph. That was 39 verse 2. And then when we go to the end of the chapter where he's committed to the prison, it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And then it repeats in verse 23, the last verse of chapter 39, and the Lord, because the Lord was with him. And then chapter 40, he's in prison. He interprets the dreams. We see that the Lord is with him. He didn't have the power to interpret those, but he's left there alone and forgotten. And I know that in many times of affliction, that's how you might feel. Just forgotten. You know, as we were thinking of this theme, I was thinking in my mind, often we think of the sufferings of Christ and we think more of his sufferings regarding his pain, but also the pain of feeling the fatherhood and his sonship separated. But that's where forgetfulness fits right in. Jesus on the cross felt forgotten by the Father. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. We know of these stories, right, of parents who are so busy and they forget who's with the child. If they're in two cars and one of the children, it's always sad and hurts the heart if it's like a little five-year-old who's left at the gas station or left at the store, and a few hours later you arrive and there's the policeman next to your child and you hug and kiss and you go home. There are stories like that, but never for a second. And little children, if this ever happened to you, or if you're an adult, never your parents forgot, because you were as if non-existent in their minds. It's because we're human and we are weak, and our minds can only hold so much information that's being processed. But for Jesus to be on the cross and speak toward heaven and feel there's a silence where he would use the word forsaken. And we find several verses, and I just want to read a few, that really get this thought that Christ felt forgotten on the cross. And this is what have been in the heart of the Son. My Father is God. He forgets nothing. He is perfect. He's not weak. He's not like Mary and Joseph who forgot me in the temple. And he didn't even care. But when Jesus was on the cross, he said things like this, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. That's Psalm 22, 2. You see, Jesus felt this being forgotten. And in Psalm 69, he says in verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. In verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for my loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. And this feeling that he was forgotten by the Father in verse 20 shows it connected with the reproach from all others, and it breaks his heart. Reproach hath broken my heart. That means he is aching within in an emotional way, not just physical. He says, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, as if saying, am I remembered by any? But there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. So, beloved, when Joseph was there, those 2 years forgotten, he was becoming like a message to the world. The Messiah will be forgotten. He will feel he's forgotten by his disciples and even by the Father. Now, just in closing, why did Jesus have to feel forgotten? Well, remember that whole dynamics. Everything Jesus suffered was a substitution. Jesus had to feel forgotten on the cross because those who sin and prefer your sins and do not want a deliverer and do not want a God and rather hold and embrace sin and live that way, and die that way. The Bible says such ones will be committed to hell. And that is a place of forgetfulness, of being relegated to eternal condemnation, because that's what sin deserves. And so Jesus received that on the cross. Now you see, he received that so that if you believe in him, you will never receive it. So when you are in an affliction, it never is that he forgot you. He cannot forget you. He cannot forget twice. He didn't forget his son. Of course, in his divine mind, he knew his son was there and the Spirit upheld him, but he had to feel that forgetfulness. And if you are in your affliction and there's the slightest thought that you're being forgotten, just cling to Christ as the one who was forgotten. And then you can have this second thing. What you're experiencing, and that difficulty and that sadness and that fear that prevails because of the suffering you're going through, it's the Lord helping you have that little bit of something of what he felt on the cross. And you're learning something of what your Savior felt so that you would be saved forever and ever. And that's one of the ingredients why we are to be joyful even in our suffering. Because the Lord is molding us and teaching us, and we are learning. And as we go through and see other elements, we'll return to the elements of suffering and affliction so that we can see other lessons we learn. But let us have these, simply this one, that you can sympathize with what Christ suffered. And you can always be certain you're never alone, you're never forgotten, because Jesus was. And he did that for you if you belong to him. But I want to end with one word for those who are lost in your sins. Do you see how merciful God is? You are not forgotten because you are here under the preaching of the word. And Christ is, as it were, with his hands reaching out and saying, I remember you. I am a savior of sinners. Confess your sins. I pardon sinners. Repent of your sins. I died on the cross on Calvary's mount. Trust in me, and I'll deliver you. And you'll never be forgotten. When you're hearing the preached word, when you're reading the Bible, it is God remembering you. But every sin of lack of faith is an utter sin of forgetting God. And there will be one day where you will remember him no more. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon him. Repent of your sins and trust in the Savior of sinners. Let us pray. Our gracious